I don't have a separate study to post online tonight, so I thought I would record the lesson that I plan to teach in our Wednesday night adult Bible study class. We've been studying in the book of Titus, the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, where he calls Titus a true son in our common faith, or the common faith. This is a young man who is genuine. He is a disciple. He is one that Paul regards as true, a true son in the faith. And so he writes to him. Titus has been left in Crete with instructions in this letter to appoint elders in every city. We've made the point that there is to be a plurality of elders, not one man who will oversee a church. God wants two or three or more men who meet certain qualifications. They must be married men, married to one woman, with faithful children. They must be genuine in their faithfulness, have a good reputation even among those who are not Christians, and be able to rebuke false teachers. He outlines these things in chapter 1. And Titus is also exhorted to teach the older men and women, and the younger men, and the bondservants to live faithfully in all things. It's interesting that Paul takes the time to kind of detail these things in this letter for this, what we assume is a relatively young man who is doing the work, similar to Timothy, who is also working as an evangelist. And so Paul's telling him, I want you to exhort the older men. I want you to exhort the older women. I want you to exhort the younger men. I want you to exhort the bondservants. They are to live faithfully. There is a focus on personal behavior. However, he doesn't tell Titus to admonish the younger women. He tells Titus to teach the older women to admonish the younger women. So there's an interesting separation there in the text as Paul gives him these instructions and talks about urging the young men or exhorting the young men and the older women. But he says in verse 4 regarding the older women that he wants the older women to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul doesn't expect Titus necessarily to be dealing directly with the younger women. That he kind of assigns to the older women to do this work. That might be the work when that woman is a mother training up her children, the young women. Might be when older women take advantage of an opportunity maybe to have a class where they talk to the younger women and try to instruct them and teach them. It might just be by example. Put those things together, but Titus is to assign that work to the older women. I think that's interesting. In Titus 2:1, Paul describes the work he has for Titus this way, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Doctrine that's not mixed with any error, that it's sound, it's right, it's correct. And we were about ready to look at these instructions for the bondservants on Sunday. So as we're studying chapter 2, chapter 2 starts with this admonition, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We have gotten to about verse 9, I think, Titus 2:9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is about bondservants. We don't really have bondservants today in the way that they did. Masters and slaves, those who might have been bought and become a bondservant or a slave because they've been purchased, or they might have been given, by someone that owned them as an inheritance, or sometimes people worked as a way of paying back debt. And so these various situations that existed, I think more so then than today. I wouldn't deny that there are people enslaved in the world. I'm sure there are. We don't deal with it often, if ever. So we think about these things applying to the employee-employer relationship a little bit. Maybe there's not an exact correlation, but we can think about ourselves as we work for another person. These would be the kinds of things that God is looking for. He says that Titus is to exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, be in subjection to them, to be well-pleasing in all things, working as unto God rather than me, and not answering back, not always having something to say, but obedient, quiet, pleasing in all things, not pilfering, not stealing things, embezzling things, not setting aside things for yourself and taking them from your master, but rather showing a good fidelity. We would say loyalty or reliability or dependability. It's translated those different ways as well. And Titus 2:10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. These bondservants, their behavior toward their master adorns the doctrine of God. I think that's interesting. That the way we might, if we think about it in regards to an employer, the way we might behave toward the one who employs us, our boss, our manager, our supervisor, that we adorn the doctrine of God with our behavior, and we do it in all things. Even in this situation, bondservant to master, that's a difficult relationship. But this is what God expects of personal conduct. Paul then turns to God's grace. He says it is God's grace that teaches us to be serious about these things and to be righteous and to be hopeful people. What grace is he talking about? He names it. His saving grace that is set forth in the sacrifice of his son that was given for our redemption. He writes about it in these next four verses, Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a lot said in those few verses that the grace of God, his favor toward man, has appeared to all men. And that his grace teaches us, his favor toward us teaches us that this personal conduct is our response. We deny ungodliness. We deny worldly lusts. And we live soberly, serious in our thinking and our attitudes. We live righteously. We live godly in the present age, right now, in the here and now, today. This is how God wants us to live. And he wants us to live with hope. So we have a serious attitude. We strive to be righteous. We strive to be godly. We strive to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. We strive to be transformed by the Word of God. And we do it with a forward view, looking for what Paul says is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we lived every day with this anticipation, this hope that Christ returned, as John wrote in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus," that we have this hope of his glorious appearing, that we will be ready to meet him. What a difference that would make in how we live each day. And that's how Paul is describing how we ought to live, that God's grace has taught us these things, that we ought to live, and we ought to deny ungodliness in our lives and worldly lust in our lives. We ought to be sober and righteous and godly, and we ought to look for this blessed hope. The appearing of Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, the one that died in our stead, the one who paid the price for our sins, that he might redeem us. He paid the price for every lawless deed. And he did it so that he could purify for himself his own special people. Peculiar people, I think the King James says. A people for his own possession, the American Standard. Special. Peculiar, his people, a people zealous for good works. That's what God is teaching us through the grace that he shows us in the sacrifice of his own son to pay the cost that we've incurred, the debt that we've incurred by our sins. It's in his blood we're purified to be special. Oh, that we could live with that serious and righteous and godly attitude and that hope, constantly aware of that hope. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says in verse 15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The older translations read more emphatically in this verse. The American Standard, for example, which is almost exactly like the King James, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee." There is a more emphatic sense in those words. Teach these things. Speak these things and exhort and reprove. Some have said that this sentence sets forth the work of a preacher as one who sometimes preaches, sometimes exhorts or takes someone aside and just talks with them. Maybe that's in a Bible class. Maybe that's a personal discussion. And sometimes there is a need to reprove. Titus is told to reprove with all authority. I think the King James says rebuke with all authority. Correct what needs to be corrected and do it with the authority of God and his word. Don't let any man despise you. Stand up for Christ. Stand up for God's word. Preach and teach and exhort and reprove as needed. And this applies to what Paul has written already And what he's about to write in what we call chapter 3 as it begins. He says in chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's a powerful statement. Remind them. This would be something they know, but you need to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We need to be encouraged to obey rulers. Sometimes that's not our first impulse. Sometimes we think, okay, that's what you say, but we're going to do what we want to do. Sometimes I think, misapply that because we're Christians. And I understand when God's law is contradicted. I've heard it expressed this way. If the government requires that you abort every second baby, well, you couldn't do that. But if the law says you can, well, you don't have to because you're a Christian. You don't have to because God forbids it. So there are times when the government sets forth something that's just wrong. And I've heard, I've never seen it in actual life and how it is carried out, but I've heard in some of the Asian countries, they've called for children to be aborted if you have more than one or some such thing like that. Well, that's a contradiction to God's law. If the government steps over the line, then obviously, you know, do we obey God or man? But generally, we subject ourselves to man's laws. That's God's will. And he says, remind them. Remind them to be subject to rulers, subject to authorities. Remind them to obey. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. To avoid contentions, peaceable, gentle, and to have a good relationship with everyone. And he says in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We would do well to remember where we came from. And Paul writes, as one who was a faithful Jewish man, not just some heathen, but even in the life he had lived prior to his conversion to Christ, he seems to include himself. A man who was careful and strict, but he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. Now, we can look at his life and see how he might apply that to himself. Can't we look at our own lives and see sometimes how we might apply that to ourselves? We've been foolish. We've been disobedient. We've been deceived, maybe. We've served various lusts and pleasures. We've lived possibly in malice and envy. But collectively, that's definitely true. Definitely true. And so he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be obedient and ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle. Remind them to show all humility to all men. Because remember where we came from before we were converted. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, Titus 3:4. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're not somehow deserving because we've lived up to some standard that God would say, well done, you've earned it. No, not at all. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Well, that's interesting in verse 5. according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But He did it through the washing of regeneration. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:11. Writing to the Corinthian saints, He says, such were some of you. He's given a list of some pretty sinful things. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's baptism. That's a rebirth, being born again, buried in the waters of baptism, washed in the waters of baptism, washed as it were in the blood of Christ, sanctified, justified in His name and by God's Spirit. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, I think of Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. Taught by the Spirit of God, through God's work, studying His word, learning, just as we are this evening, looking at these teachings, learning, obeying, becoming renewed in our minds to live faithfully. Through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, when the kindness and the love of God toward man appeared, when God, through His Son, made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, to have our sins washed away, to have our rebirth in Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit, God poured out on us abundantly the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs to hope of the eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs with Christ. Heirs in His resurrection. Heirs into eternal life. Through this washing of our sins away. Through this renewal of the Holy Spirit, being reborn a new man, a new woman. And so He closes, or He nears His closing in verse 8 beginning. He says, this is a faithful saying. And if the Lord so wills, we will pick up there next Wednesday. Right now our classes are fairly short, 20, 22, 23 minutes. But if God wills, we'll pick up here next Wednesday and we will continue our study as we finish the letter that Paul wrote to Titus and continue in our Bible studies.